But I like the challenge. I like the challenge. Take that money and bless somebody else with it. And it's not just those $20 bills that are a blessing. The money you give every week is a blessing. You may have seen the pictures on Facebook or on our announcements here. We had some guys last week that put in a new wheelchair ramp for a lady that lives over here in the trailer park. She'd had surgery, had foot removed, needed wheelchair access to her home. And the money you give made that possible. Tim just informed me today that we had some guys put in a new door for somebody. And that was something I didn't even know was going on. And, of course, things like that happen all the time. We helped somebody with utilities this week. So the money you give goes to be a blessing. I want to go ahead and dismiss the elementary age preschool through fifth grade at this time. And the tree back there is bare. It has been stripped of all of its angels. Thank you, all of you, for being on top of that. And just a reminder, those gifts need to be back here by next Sunday. Another way that you can be a blessing during this Christmas season is signing up for ringing the bell. And our assignment is like a price cutter, right? So you would be ringing the bell indoors this year. So you don't have to worry about the weather. They're just 1 hour slots. That's on December 17th. That's a Saturday. So the sign-up sheet is right back there on that Welcome Center. Just 1 hour out of your day. Give that a look. And I'm going to pass around the sign-up sheet for the clean week. I realize that December is like a crammed time of year, but the church still needs to be cleaned. So what I'm going to say is, even if you can kind of come in and do a once over and do a real quick cleaning on these next few weeks, it would be a huge, huge help to us. So I'm going to go ahead and start this around. Yes, you, Shannon. Yeah. Hey, nothing says that teenagers can't clean the house. They might not be able to clean their rooms, but they could help with the church, right? Well, back in the olden days, there were something called postcards. Some of you may remember those. But in those days of yore, you would take a road trip to some place, let's say the Grand Canyon. And you would actually look at the Grand Canyon, taking in its beauty, its majesty, instead of spending the whole time looking at it through a 5-inch screen so you can post pictures on Instagram and Facebook. And after you were done taking in the beauty of the Grand Canyon, then you would go to a tourist trap called a gift shop. And you would get some snacks, you would use the restroom, you might buy some trinkets for the kids that most likely will break within 10 minutes of getting back in the car. And you would also get a packet of glossy photos printed on cardstock. And of course, these pictures would be some of the most iconic, idealistic images associated with wherever it was that you went. And on the back, it was divided in half. And one half was room for your stamp and your addresses. And the other half was just enough room to write a little note to grandma or your friend to let them know where you had gone. And this was how you bragged about where you went on vacation. You know, instead of just putting it on Facebook so everybody knows you're gone and you can go rob your house now. Well, this morning, we're going to take a road trip. Actually, we're going to look at some postcards from a road trip. And I want to share with you some postcards from Bethlehem. We're going to go back and we're going to look at some of the most iconic images associated with the birth of Jesus. Angels, shepherds, baby Jesus, and Mary. And I want to share with you a few things about them. Look at the reality behind the pictures. And you'll notice in your bulletins, there's no notes this week. Normally, I put an outline in the bulletin for you to follow along, take some notes. But this sermon is more of a meditative, devotional kind of approach. There are times that you just need to set down the pen and and set down the notes. And you just kind of need to marinate in the truth of the message. And the first postcard picture we want to look at this morning is the angels. And the popular view of angels today is something quite different from the biblical reality. Because in the Bible, you will find no pudgy, baby-faced cherubim anywhere in the pages of Scripture. Ann Geddes would not recognize any of the angels in the Christmas story because they don't flit about like butterflies shooting people where the sun don't shine with arrows of love. The biblical descriptions we do have of angels portray them as awe-inspiring creatures. They are fierce, mighty warriors. They are the elite guard of the throne of heaven itself. And in the Bible, when angels appeared to people as angels, the response is always the same. Sheer wonder and awe, and that is almost immediately swallowed by absolute terror. Something about angels made sinful people immediately aware of just who and what they were as sinful people and who they were not. It was as if even this small glimpse of heavenly glory made us realize at the very core of our being that we were completely and wholly deserving of nothing but hell. And it was only by the grace and mercy of God that we weren't instantly and justly, I might add, thrown there. But even when angels appear as people, as men in the pages of Scripture, there's something very other about them. A transcendence that filled people with fear and trembling. Their coming certainly did not generate the warm fuzzies. So when an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, his first words were, "Joseph, son of David." Any idea? It's the most common thing that angels tell people in Scripture. Do not be afraid. That's right. Why do you think he said that? Because Joseph was scared to death. And when the angel Gabriel appeared to the priest Zechariah to announce the birth of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Jesus, his words to Zechariah, as we are told in verse 12, that Zechariah was startled and gripped with fear. And a few verses later, when Gabriel would appear to Mary, again, he says, "Do not be afraid." These very same words would be repeated the next chapter to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks by night. In all, there's no less than 6 appearances of angels associated with the birth of Christ. And these appearances, they vary in their scope and their scale. From the temple in Jerusalem to an obscure Galilean village to the hills outside of Bethlehem in Judea. From the intimate to the grand. From single angels making personal appearances to an audience of one. To a vast number, probably thousands of angels appearing to the shepherds and giving their praise to God. Twice we are told the angel's name, Gabriel. Which is unusual in itself because in the Bible, usually we're told it's simply an angel of the Lord. There is no doubt that God's hand is about to move, and it's about to move in a big way. You see, ever since the end of the Old Testament, all the way to the beginning of the New Testament, there was 400 years of silence. No prophets. No additional words of Scripture. Nothing in the unfolding plan of God. Heaven was silent. And then here, all of a sudden, is angelic appearance after angelic appearance after angelic appearance. Heaven is silent no more. And God is announcing that something is coming. Something big is coming, and He is about to intervene in human history in a very big way. Our next postcard is baby Jesus lying in a manger. No baby blue, no stuffed animals, no freshly painted walls with Noah's Ark border. No Jenny Lim baby crib, no mobiles playing lullabies, no onesies. No footy sleepers, no baby bagosh jammies. No baby books with black ink footprints in them. In fact, it was not the kind of birth that any parent would want. Even the worst insurance provider would never force someone into this kind of delivery room. A stable with a feeding trough for a bed. Surely that can't be sterile. I wonder if Mary and Joseph were ever bothered by these things. Or if after their long trip and all of the crowded inns, they were just thankful for some place, any place, even this place. I wonder if back in their home in Nazareth, if they had a special place all prepared for the baby. A place that Jesus would never see as a baby. I wonder if Mary ever asked Jesus as a child when He left the door open, "Were you born in a barn?" And Jesus says, "Well, as a matter of fact." And I wonder if any of the animals in the stable, because we assume there were animals there, right? And if you look at the Christmas cards, apparently it was one cow, two sheep, a mouse, and there's a bird up there somewhere in the rafters. But I wonder if the animals somehow, some way, understood just whom it was they shared a stable with. Now, this isn't how any parent would have planned it. Well, let me correct myself. Almost any parent. Because here's the real kicker. And we've heard this so many times before, maybe we have forgotten just how incredible this really is, but this is exactly how God planned it. Our Heavenly Father had laid all of this out ahead of time, and it went exactly according to plan. What kind of God would send His Son, His baby, to go where no earthly parent would want their baby to be? But this was no ordinary baby. This was God in the flesh. This was the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, we're told by Paul and by the author of Hebrews. Picture a baby's hand. Tiny little fingers that can barely wrap around your pinky. Those tiny little fingers were on a hand that once flung the stars into space and hung them in their places. And those tiny little feet that can't even at this point walk are the feet of Him for whom the psalmist says the whole earth is a footstool. No, this is no ordinary baby. And He's been sent on no ordinary mission. He's been sent to where no person on earth would send their child so that people on earth could go where they could never go on their own. Because He has a purpose far greater and far beyond this little stable in Bethlehem. Our next postcard is of some shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. As if to emphasize just how far God was reaching by sending His Son to earth as one of us, the announcement of His birth at the time of His birth was only made to this handful of shepherds outside of Bethlehem. In Rome, the center of power in the whole empire, not a word. And in Jerusalem, the center of Jewish religious life at the temple, only the aged Simeon and the elderly widow Anna had been told by the Holy Spirit about his arrival. And they were there when Jesus was presented at the temple on the eighth day. But they were the only ones. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council, they didn't have a clue. The priests, the rabbis, they knew nothing. And in the crowded Jerusalem streets, in the busy marketplace, not a peep. And at the palace of Herod, there were only veiled rumors. And those came more than a year later when some magi who came from the east had come to worship one born king of the Jews. The announcement of what was, up to this point in time, the most significant event in human history was made only to these shepherds. And from a human point of view, this makes no sense. Who was in charge of God's PR? They didn't know what they were doing. Because the shepherds, you see, well, in the court system, they were denied legal status. They weren't allowed to provide testimony in the court of law. In the marketplace, they were denied economic status. There were certain trades that they weren't allowed to make. They weren't allowed to sign deeds. At the temple, they were denied religious status because they were considered unclean, dirty, filthy. In the culture as a whole, they were denied social status. But you see, God's economy operates by very different principles. Measurements in heaven don't count the same way as they do on earth. You see, in heaven, you must kneel if you want to climb. In heaven, the lowly are exalted. In heaven, the poor live in luxurious wealth. In heaven, the last are first. In heaven, shepherds are at the top of the social ladder. In heaven, my sins are wiped clean. In heaven, your past isn't held against you. In heaven, we get what only Jesus deserves, because on earth, He got what we deserved. The last picture in our package of postcards is of Mary. Now, for all of the attention that has been focused on Mary down through the centuries, for all of the songs that have been sung, for all of the Madonna pictures that have been painted, for all of the words that have been written and all of the prayers wrongfully prayed to her, the Bible says very little when it comes to Mary and the birth of Jesus. But there is one little verse in Luke chapter 2 that has captured my imagination. It says this: "But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart." And I've wondered, what things did she treasure? And what did she think of when she pondered them? Other than guessing, the only clue we have comes in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. It's a portion of Scripture commonly known as Mary's song. Now, it doesn't say that Mary sang these things, but we've taken some poetic license with it, I guess. But these are words that Mary spoke when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth when they were both expecting. Mary with baby Jesus and Elizabeth with John the Baptist. And here's what Mary said: "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been merciful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. Now realize that these words are from a girl at an age when most girls her age today are worried about what their hair looks like, are texting their best friend about what somebody posted on Instagram and whether or not they should break up with their boyfriend. In fact, these words are so eloquent in their original language that there are some Bible critics who doubt that Mary ever said them. And they assume that surely some older, more eloquent, more educated scribe had to have added these words to the Bible at some later date. There's no reason to doubt the Scriptures here. This is evidence of nothing more than the fact that Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The birth of Jesus was indeed good news of great joy for all of the people. A Savior had been born. But He wasn't our Savior because He had been born. He is our Savior because He was born to die. You see, what brought our salvation wasn't His birth. It was His death and resurrection, that which we just celebrated with the Lord's Supper. That was His purpose in coming. And when we consider the baby in the manger, we must never forget that. And I think one mistake that a lot of people make, even Christians, is that we come to Christmas, but we leave Jesus in the manger. We can't leave Him in the manger. Those tiny feet that I talked about earlier, they'll become encrusted with the mud and the dirt and the grime of the Judean countryside as He travels. And everywhere He goes, He will do so without sin. And those tiny little hands that right now could probably not even wrap around Joseph's pinky, they will heal sickness and give sight to the blind and make the lame walk again. And those pursed lips, those cute little baby lips that can now only whimper and cry and search for His mother's breast, they will proclaim truth that will amaze and astound and confuse the masses. And those chubby little legs, that back, and those little round shoulders, and that neck that now can't even hold the weight of His own head, will one day carry the weight of every sin ever committed by every person that will ever live. Every failure, every mistake, every foolish decision, every rebellion, every careless thought, every hateful word, every wound inflicted, every murder, every rape, every theft, every infidelity, every betrayal, He will bear the weight of every single sin. And He will take upon Himself my sin, your guilt, our shame. He will take our punishment, the judgment we deserve. And He'll take it upon Himself, and He will allow His righteous Father to exact in Him the penalty, the judgment, the justice that we deserve. And on the cross, He will become sin for us. And then, with the price of sin paid in full, He will offer us His life, His hope, His peace, His joy, and His home. Ultimately, what He offers us is His relationship with His Heavenly Father, and that we can share in that with Him. Yes, a gift was given at Christmas, But there's a lot of you that there's going to be some presents opened on Christmas morning, but they're going to be paid for in January and February and beyond. Well, you know, a gift was given at Christmas, but it was bought and paid for right there on the cross. Gift given at Christmas, paid for on the cross. But you know, just because a gift is given doesn't mean it has been received. I don't know if anybody's ever given you a present that you never opened. I'm sure in a room this size it's happened a time or two for a variety of reasons. But yeah, just because you're given a gift and just because there's a package and it's all wrapped up and it has your name on it and there's a bow and all of that stuff, it doesn't mean that the gift has been received. The gift has been given, it's been bought and paid for, but you have to receive the gift. You have to open it. You've got to do something with it. I know there's a lot of us that probably have gotten some ugly sweater from Grandma at some point, and you wear it while Grandma's there, and then it goes back up in the closet somewhere, right? Or right to the Salvation Army. That's not receiving a gift. And yet I think that's what's happened so many times with the gifts that God has given us. And my question for you this morning is, have you received the gift? Have you opened it? Have you taken it? Have you used it? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you turned from your life of sin? Have you repented of your sin and you said, yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I will follow Him. I will belong to Him. Have you followed Him in the waters of baptism? You've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Rise to walk in newness of life. Have you opened the gift? And if you haven't opened the gift, then let the first gift you open this Christmas be the gift of salvation. And you can open that gift right here this morning. Don't let the gift sit under the tree any longer. None of us knows how long we have. The gift has been given. Have you received it? Please be standing as we sing our song of invitation and commitment. Come for prayer. Roy and Carmen are up at the cross. If you need somebody to pray with you, you can come to the prayer bench if you just need some time between you and God. I'll be happy to pray with you. You can come to open the gift you've been given. Let us sing.